Good morning and glory to God on high. Great to be here. Great to be here with you again. Now, feel free, if you're recording this or you get the PowerPoints or anything, feel free to distribute this to your friends in Pakistan or Burma or anywhere around the place. Anyone that you know that needs this stuff, you pass it along. It's Kingdom material. That little funny symbol down the bottom means it's Creative Commons, which means you can send it out around the world. It's not sort of copyrighted. It just protects my name on the thing. It's because there are some unscrupulous people out there. But you can feel free to send it around anywhere, and that's fine. Okay, I do not worry about copyright on my materials. Okay, so this session is on spiritual authority and command prayer. I'm going to teach you a new way of praying that's an extremely biblical way of praying. And this relies a lot on those two diagrams we saw last night, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and where we're sitting in the heavenly realms. Let's start with the parable of the great king Humongous, which is just a name I made up, right? I don't think there's ever been a king Humongous. So imagine an old-fashioned royal court ruled by the great King Humongous during a time of great conflict. In comes General Dashing, and he comes forward and he asks for 10,000 troops, vast provisions, and 60 cannon for the Western Front. So he gets permission from King Humongous, and King Humongous writes him a letter, a big written order. Please give to General Dashing all he needs for the war. You can give him everything in my name. Give him the 60 cannon, give him the 10,000 troops. Give him anything he asks for in my name. And gives him the big letter because the war is so important. And off goes General Dashing. He takes the letter to the army headquarters and says, I need 10,000 troops. Bang. And so he gets his 10,000 troops. Goes down to the cannon manufacturer with his letter. And he says, in the name of great King Humongous, I have this royal decree. I need 60 cannon. Off he goes. Then he goes along to all the grocery stores and all the things, and he says, in the name of King Humongous, I requisition 10,000 cans of bully beef, or something like that. And away he goes. With this letter, written in the name of great King Humongous, he can get anything he wants. Not only that, with this letter from great King Humongous, he can give orders. He can say, I'm General Dashing with the letter from great King Humongous, therefore you must. He can give commands to the colonels and to the cannon manufacturer, etc., because he's got authority, written authority, from great King Humongous. And that gives him the ability to say, I need those cannon now, here, bang. You cannot argue with me. There's no negotiating about this. I want those cannon. There's no please. Right? We have written orders from God. And when we go in God's name and in the name of Jesus Christ, we have the letter that says, you've got to give this guy what he needs. He's going into battle on my behalf. Let's go a little bit further this. We can get authority from God for fighting God's battles for the namesake of the gospel. We have authority from God for healing. We have authority from God for preaching the gospel of salvation. We have authority from God in exorcism and counsel and miracles and in loving others. We have authority from God for the provision we require to do God's will. Right? Not my own will. I don't have authority from God to go around and get a bright red Jaguar XJ12. There's no written authority from God to give in to my materialistic fantasies. I do have authority from God where if God wants me to do something like set up an internet cafe in a developing nation, to ask God for the provision for what I know I'm doing in His name and for His glory. God gives us authority to bring people and institutions into obedience. Now, I often pray about someone, Lord, change them or move them. And sometimes I will give commands into the spiritual realm about a particular leader, in Jesus' name, I command this to happen regarding a particular person. But you sense that in prayer. You have to know what God's will is in the matter before you command it into existence. Right. I'll give you an example from many years ago, not in the political realm, but in the sports realm. The America's Cup in about 1988, the America's Cup was being sailed, and the America's Cup is a yacht race, a 12-meter yacht race. And it was being sailed off Newport Beach. And it had been in America's hands for 100-something years, and there was a very arrogant, godless American captain at that time, of whose name I've forgotten. Now, this is nothing against America, but the Australians were sailing in the finals against America. And the Americans won the 7 races, and they ran race 1, 2, and 3 in succession. And then the arrogant captain of the America's Cup yacht race said, "Not even God can stop us from winning now." Right. And I said, I wasn't really so much on Australia's side, but at that point I said, "You've been blasphemed." Right, this is like not even God can sink the Titanic, right? "You've been blasphemed. You have to take the race away from this man." And I really got on my knees and I prayed and I said, "Lord, in your name, Australia is going to win this, not because Australia deserves to win it, but because this man has blasphemed your name." Next day, his yacht got becalmed and Australia's went around it. The next day, the same thing happened. The next day, the same thing. The wind didn't blow on the American yacht and did blow on the Australian yacht, and the Australians won the next 4 races in succession and took the America's Cup the first time in 120 years. Right. Now, and they had to unbolt the thing from the Newport Beach Yacht Club, right? It had been bolted down. That happened not because the Australians were better yachtsmen, but because the man had violated a spiritual principle. And then you could give a command based on the violation of that spiritual principle to bring that person down. And when leaders transgress over a certain line, and you sense there is pride, or there is an involvement in the occult, or there is a lying, or there is some deception going on, you can intervene using commands. You say, "This must happen, because your word says." And when you see unrighteousness and wickedness, you can use prayer to bring people and institutions into obedience. In one of the Psalms, it says, "This is the privilege of the saints to bind the princes of the earth in chains." We have the ability to bind kings, to bind the princes of the earth, because we are in the third heavens. Remember that diagram. And where are they? They're down below us. We're above the angels. They're even below the angels. Right? They may be receiving help from dark angels, but we have the authority to break their covenants with darkness. And in the recent Middle East spring, I became very aware, first that Mubarak had a covenant with darkness, but particularly Gaddafi. And I said, "This man has a covenant with darkness. He is going to be very, very difficult to remove. Because he has a covenant with darkness and with death, and they have to be broken before you can try to assassinate Gaddafi all you like. You're not going to get anywhere till the spiritual covenant with darkness and with death is broken." So I spent a lot of time, and I had my prayer group. I have a prayer group that meets once a month called the End Times Prayer Meeting. We meet in our home. We have about 20 people. And we started praying for the covenant of death with death and the covenant with darkness to be broken over to Gaddafi, so his movements could be seen, his plans would be unfolded, and his protection, his physical protection from the devil would be taken off him. We knew in our spirits when he was going to be captured and killed, because we knew just a couple of weeks before that the covenant had been broken. We could sense it in the spirit. And we had broken that over Gaddafi, And I presume there were many other intercessors around the world praying the same thing at the same time. And eventually he was captured and killed. So there are people like that, that like Castro, for instance, Fidel Castro, I'm sure has had some sort of covenant with darkness and with death. Because all the assassination attempts against him over numerous years have failed. Right? And the Antichrist will be like that. He will be unkillable. Right? There are people like that that have dark associations. And we have to go, in the name of Jesus, against the bonds that they have formed with Lucifer, and break them down. And you don't break them down by pleading. You break them down by commanding, by taking a military stance against them. You don't plead with the devil. You command the devil. You command demons. You tell them to get out in Jesus' name. Now, you request God. You request the supply of the Holy Spirit. You request that you may be filled with love. You request sanctification. When you're going to the throne of God, you make the request. After you've left the throne of God and you're going into the area of action, like General Dashing did, then you give the commands. Right. So you get your authority from God, and you get the supply of the Holy Spirit from God, and you get the anointing from God, and you get the wisdom of God. You ask, fill me with wisdom, fill me with anointing, fill me with authority. Then when you go out into the world, and you're dealing with disease, and you're dealing with death, and you're dealing with demons, those things, you use authority. So when Peter and John meet the lame man at the gate Beautiful, they don't say, please, Father in heaven, if it be thy will, please heal this lame man. Right? They don't do that. They walk up to him and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because they had been given authority, Luke 9 and Matthew 10, they had been given authority over demons and all diseases by Jesus. They had the authority, they had the written order, they had been given the anointing, and what they had, they used, and they commanded it, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the command worked. In fact, all the healings in the New Testament are as a result of command prayer. Take Lazarus, John chapter 11. Jesus goes there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. The lake, where there's a big storm, and the boat sinking. Jesus doesn't say, please, Father in heaven, stop this storm. He has authority. He's been given authority. He stands up and says, peace, be still. When there's the dead girl on the bier, says, Tabitha, arise. Little girl, arise. And she arises. It's a command. When the man has a withered hand, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He stretches out your hand and it's healed. He says to the lame man, pick up your pallet, whatever it is. Eyes be open, ears be open. They're all commands. Every single healing prayer, every single casting out of a demon in the New Testament is an authoritative command. Now this is really scary, folks. This is hard for us who have been used to the Peace Father in Heaven praying. And it's hard to do publicly. I remember I was teaching in a small, what you'd call Episcopal, we call Anglican church. It was a charismatic Anglican church, and once a month or so, I would go and preach in their evening service. And they invited me there, and I was quite a regular. And then on one of these services, I was talking about faith and command prayers, and how I'd observed this, and this was in the late 90s. A large percentage of the church came forward afterwards for healing. Probably maybe a third or maybe more of the church came. And I realized I talked about command prayers, so I'd better use them. Now, up to this point, my healing ministry was zero. In fact, it had been so bad that I got to such despair that I said, please don't ask me to pray for your healing because you'll probably drop dead. I had zero people heal ever. I prayed and prayed and prayed for friends with cancer and they just died, you know? My heart had been broken praying for people for healing. This night, those people got healed one after the other after the other. I came to a woman who had frozen shoulder and arm, boom, the arm was fixed. could pray for a woman with multiple sclerosis, she was healed. Pray for another person, she was healed. Boom, 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 boom. Just everyone got healed. I went from 0% to a lot of people healed, maybe 15, 20 people healed. From no one to I thought, this works. Alright? Now, in my experience, I don't consider myself to have a healing ministry. I have a teaching ministry more than a healing ministry. But I've gone from 0% healing to about 30% healed within 24 hours of me praying for them. That's a lot better. Alright? I'm not considering myself a master of the healing thing. But just by changing the way I pray from please Father in heaven to in the name of Jesus Christ be healed, I'm beginning to see results. And in some circumstances, like I did some revivals in Indonesia, I saw immense numbers of healings where the faith level was very high. I saw hundreds of healings. And I just walked away staggered. I thought, this can't be true. I don't have that much anointing. But God was moving. It's not my anointing. It's the power of the command, right? It's the power of the word. It's the power of heaven. What we do is when we give commands, and those commands are backed up by the word and will of God, which they have to be, then that command becomes effective in the spirit realm. We had a neighbor across the road who was a bit loose up top, right? And he became increasingly violent towards us and got a high-powered slingshot and was firing nuts and bolts at our house hundreds of times. And we have a steel gate and they were punching holes through the steel gate. That was how fast they were going. He was trying to kill our dogs. And he would ring me up and abuse me, etc., etc. He even put dings in the neighbor's car and we had to call the police. But still, because we could never sort of catch him in the act, we knew what he was doing, we didn't know what to do. So I said, what do I do about this, Lord? And he says, well, pray the mountain gets moved. He says, speak to this mountain and say, be uprooted and cast into the sea. Alright? So I spoke to the mountain of my neighbor, Ray. I said, you're moving. He'd been there for 10 years. He was a neighborhood pest. Everyone disliked him. I said, mountain, you're moving. December the 31st, 2011, he was gone. And I didn't have to go to court. I didn't have to get the cops. I didn't have to buy a gun. Right? I said, you're moving in the name of Jesus, and now he's gone. Praise the Lord. Right? Because I got the word from the Lord that that's what I was to pray. Right? And he said, pray that the mountain gets moved. I knew that in my spirit. I knew I had God's authority to do that. And so when you command things, they happen. Okay. Now, it's not about our selfish temporal desires, but about God's eternal will and purposes. Like I said here, you can't go to the king and ask for booze to get high. You can't go to King Humongous and say, hey, King, I want to have a party. That's not the way it goes. Once we get the authority, we can then act in that authority without having to go back to the king for everything, say for every pencil and shoelace for the troops. If you're a general and you're going to the king and you say, I need a pack of pencils and I need some erasers. What sort of general is that? You're expected to go and buy the pencils and the erasers with the authority you've got. You don't have to pray about that stuff. You don't have to go back to the king for that stuff. That's just normal. Go use your authority and get it done. Alright? And that is our approach to demons. The minor demons of life, the minor demons that inhabit people, we don't have to go to God about them. We've got the authority. We can throw them out of people. They're nuisances. They're pest level things that we can deal with. Alright? We just go and deal with it. We're supposed to use our authority, otherwise we're useless generals. What we have what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It is written, when Jesus confronted the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 in the temptation in the wilderness, he just said, it is written. So he went back to the written orders, the written scriptures, none of which can be broken. And he gives a command to the devil, which is, it is written, you shall not worship anyone but God alone. Now get out of here. And the devil left. It went on the basis of, it is written. The scriptures, especially the New Testament, are the written authority of the King that we can use in prayer. Now I put in here, we sometimes have to be cautious about personal application of some Old Testament passages in the law or about national destiny. For instance, there's a passage about Cyrus that is sometimes misappropriated. I will give you the treasures of darkness and all this kind of stuff. Now, I cannot go to God on the basis of that scripture and say that I'm entitled to be an emperor or to have the treasures of darkness or to inherit the nations. God has not given me that calling on my life. Right? That's a particular scripture to a particular person at a particular time that I cannot go and get all materialistic on the basis of that scripture. Right? So we have to be a little bit careful. But we can pray with written authority on matters of redemption and on matters that are clearly spoken about in Scripture and in direct inferences, that's direct deductions, on the basis of biblical principles. So, for instance, you go into a place like Gawi Village where I went on to in Papua New Guinea, and it was the most demon-infested place I've ever been. The people were nearly 100% were insane. The only place where I've ever been where the people were completely naked. And that was a bit embarrassing. Even in Papua New Guinea, people are very modest by Papua New Guinea standards, and they would never do that. The place you just walked into it and you felt demons everywhere, it was noted for its witchcraft. In a place like that, you walk in and you start commanding from when you get a mile from the place in your canoe, and you get off, and you're starting to tell those demons where to go. And when a naked, crazy person comes at you, you say, I bind your activity in the name of Jesus, and you know what you're doing. Right? You cannot walk around that place going, please help me, help because all these people are crazy. You're just going to go down. The demons will eat you. Right? You've got to have authority in a situation like that to stop things happening. To stop violence and things happening by saying, your violence in you, I bind in the name of Jesus. And you know you have that authority because it's given to you by the Word of God. Now, I'm getting into some pretty scary territory, but I want you to know that the name of Jesus is powerful in all sorts of situations, from that extreme in the Gawi Village down to ordinary things in your life that you can command into reality on the basis of the Word of God. Requesting and commanding. Okay, we request the King, we request God for all good and godly things. To be filled with love, to be transformed. The prayers in Ephesians, therefore I bow my knees before the Father that you may be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. That's a request prayer, that you may know the love of Christ, the height and width and depth and length, etc., that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Those kind of things we request the King for. They are holy things that only God can give us. We can't command them out of heaven. We cannot command an anointing to come upon me. I can only get and I can pray and I can fast and say, Lord, give me the supply of your Spirit. Give me your anointing. I'm going to walk out in that today. I need the supply of the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, I will fail. I can do nothing without God. Alright? And so, unless I have the supply of the Spirit, unless Jesus is with me, and so I'm abiding in Christ, it's all a waste of time. So I have to ask for the anointing. But once I've got the anointing, God will show me things I have to command. We then give orders to His obedient subjects in His name. And we can cast down and tear down the resistors and the enemy. So, for instance, in Luke 11 it says, we ask for the Holy Spirit and for the powers of heaven. Let's look Luke 11:11 to 13. Luke chapter 11:11-30. If a son, let's go back to verse 9. Okay. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Right. So God will give the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the whole realm of the Spirit. You ask God for those things. You ask for spiritual gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, seek spiritual gifts from God, especially that you may prophesy and edify the church. So that's the asking. But on the other hand, we command mountains to move. Let's look at this. Matthew 21:21-23. This is about the fig tree, coming after that. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this what is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So he's saying to the mountain, speak to the mountain. Talk to that mountain and tell it to move. You give the order to the mountain to move. And so we command the mountains to move. Now mountains in scripture, okay, it's a physical mountain, but mountains also designate kings and those in authority. When you go through the prophecy, a king is a mountain. And you'll find that if you just study prophecy stuff. So you can command kings and political leaders to be removed if it's in line with God's will. If the Spirit said to you that person's got to go, you can command that person to fall. Now I remember when I was in the state of Queensland in Australia, we had a situation. We had a particularly ungodly state premier, what you would call a state governor over here, right? And he was really anti-Christian. And his family services minister was in the electorate that I was part of. And that family services minister was so anti-Christian that he pulled the two adopted kids of our pastor out of his family because the pastor was giving Christian instruction to these children. He pulled them out of the family and said, you are not entitled to these children because you're doing this. Now, the election, the next election was really close. And I was praying against the Premier Goss, and it was close. It came down to the electorate that I was in. And it came down to the Family Services Minister. And there were 16 votes difference between this guy called Tanti, who was the opposition guy, who was a short, ineffective kind of guy, but charming, but not the brightest politician you've ever seen. And this Family Services Minister, it was amazing the vote was so close. And they said, oh, I think some military votes weren't counted. We have to have a re-election. And I was commanding, because if this electorate turned, this guy Goss would be out of power, and this godless government would be out of power. So I started commanding that this would fall. And in the middle of it, of course, I started commanding confusion. So they said, oh, this Family Services Minister, he's unpopular. And I get this phone call from the polling party for the government that was in power. And they said, what do you think of the Family Services Minister? I said, did you vote at the last election? I said, no, I didn't vote. I was sick. I had the flu. Oh, so what do you think of the Family Services Minister? I said, oh, he's an abomination. And he did this and he's anti-Christian. And I gave the false the whole thing. And he says, what do you think about the other guy, the mayor of Townsville? And he was also of the same party, but not as godless as the family services minister. I said, oh, he's all right. Next day, the mayor of Townsville replaces the thing on the ballot, the family services minister on the ballot. He's kicked off. The family services minister now takes shots at the mayor. I start praying for the other guy, this little ineffective guy, and he wins by 1,000 votes. And the government changes. The family services minister's kicked out. He self-destructs. Goss is gone. And the adoption system has changed. We moved the mountain. God used that church, my prayers, and other people's, to move that mountain out of the way. And we commanded that change because this man was ungodly. Not because he was of the wrong political party, but because he was going against God's principles. And you can command mountains to move. I've done that 5 times in my life. I've seen 5 governments change through intercession, and I'm sure there are other people involved, when I've got it in my spirit that they've got to go. I just can't make it happen, but when God says to my spirit, this person's got to go, then you can make the mountain move. We can speak to the sick and say, rise up and be healed. We have authority. Let's look at Matthew 10. Same gospel. Matthew 10. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gives that to the 12. And then he gives that to the 70 later on. And then at Pentecost he gives that to the church. And you see people like Philip going out and doing it. And people that weren't apostles going out and do it. So that authority has been passed to the body of Christ. Right? And to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We cast out demons, we tear down strongholds, we have the authority to enforce obedience. 2 Corinthians 10, 2-6. Okay, we'll start this. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We tear down the strongholds to enforce obedience. Obedience is the goal. And to get obedience, you have to give commands. Now let me give you a little graph in the air. If I haven't drawn it up on a slide. But there are 4 kinds of people and 4 different ways of responding to them. And one graph here, if you can imagine it, is the people being rational or irrational. Or you would say wise and foolish. That dimension is coming down here. And on another dimension, you have people that are good or evil. They are either benevolent or malevolent. For a person who was rational and who was good, you can negotiate with them. You can sit down and say, let's have a heart-to-heart and let's talk about this matter. Right? A person who is basically good, but they're a bit irrational, they're superstitious, you can educate them. You can help them to see common sense, and then after they're educated, you can negotiate with them because you're on the same page finally. Right? But when you're dealing with someone who's evil and irrational, someone who's cunning and deceitful, but they're evil and they're malevolent and they do not have your best interests at heart in any way, shape or form, you have to dominate them. So, you have a burglar comes into your home, and he's malevolent, he's got the gun, but he's rational, he's not completely crazy yet. You say, if you step over the line, I've got my 12 gauge, you dominate him, and he decides not to step over the line, and he drops his gun, and you get the cops, right? You can dominate that person. You can't negotiate with someone like that. Oh, please leave my house. You can't educate them and say, oh, well, crime is bad. He's there with his gun. He knows crime's bad, right? You have to dominate that person who is evil and rational. Now, in the worst case, you have somebody who's evil and irrational, like Pol Pot, the crazy dictator of Cambodia. Someone who's completely crazy and completely bad. Now, the only way you can deal with them is you could either isolate them or eliminate them. So isolate them in jail or in a lunatic asylum, or eliminate them, as in capital punishment, or you send in troops. Right? There's no way to rationally deal with that person. They're not even going to listen to a gun at their head. Right? You have to either isolate them or eliminate them. And so there are some areas in spiritual warfare that are not nice. We have to give commands and say, this happens, we have to dominate Satan. You have to enforce against Satan, because he's not going to negotiate with you. Trying to deal with the devil is really stupid. And you can't educate him because he's already very smart. Right? You have either dominate, isolate, or eliminate. Now, only God will isolate or eliminate Satan in the end. He'll go into the pit, right? In the lake of fire. But we, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can dominate the demons and dominate Satan and be overcomers by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And that's where we're at. Okay. Authority, exousia. Authority, there's various Greek words, and I'm going to go through the Greek, but just exousia, authority, which is exousia in the Greek, is positional authority, command authority, the legitimate right to exercise power, privilege, mastery, magisterial power, the power of a potentate. It's Christian authority. Is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our own authority to wield as we like. It must do God's will. So authority is what's given to you. It's a position. For instance, Daniel is taken from the exiles and given authority over Babylon. That happened suddenly. Same with Joseph. Taken out of jail, made prime minister. Authority was given to him suddenly, and he didn't deserve it. It's a grace gift. He got it. Okay. Power is the ability to do something or make something possible. Miraculous power, God's power, mighty work, ability, abundance, power, and strength. Power is how it flows through you. A person with authority can decide not to exercise power. They can just sit on their desk and sharpen pencils. They have the authority, but they're never using it. Right? So once you've got authority, you've got to exercise the power. You've got to give the commands. And a lot of Christians have authority, but they never exercise the power. Right? Finally, we have energies, the energies that work through a person. This is a very non-taught doctrine because it's hidden away in the Greek and it never gets into the English translation. The Greek is energeia, the spiritual energies that flow through you for healing, for wisdom. And they can include occult energies in some cases. Hopefully they don't flow through you. But the energy of God that comes through you in this way. And here's a whole bunch of things about energies. So authority leads to power, and then power exercises its various energies through the gifts, healings, tongues, wisdom, words of knowledge. They're all the various energies of the Holy Spirit. Our role. We cast out demons. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We will judge the fallen angels, which is an authority thing. We will crush Satan under our feet. And this is done by the delegated authority we receive from God, and by his power and assistance. Now, how am I going time-wise? Have I got what?
You got 22 minutes.
22 minutes. Let me see how many slides I've got left.
And I'm going to do a... When I do a that, let me change my camera when I do that. It'll be about 8 more minutes.
All right. So, our role, when we've got our authority, is we cast out demons. You don't plead with them. You don't talk with them. You don't negotiate with them. You cast them out. You use authority, you get power, you exercise your power, you tell that demon to go. In some cases, you need to increase that by having a prayer group of 2 or 3 people or having a church behind you. The higher the level of demon, the higher the level of joint authority and power you need. So, for instance, it is very good when all the pastors in a city get together to pray. Then you can start dealing with the higher level demons around that city and things like crime. If you're praying against the crime lords in the city, you want to get all the pastors together and all the spiritual leaders and pray against the crime lords, and that will work better than just you praying alone. So you need unity. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Principalities and powers and the air. Remember I said there's three kinds of demons. Those in the air, those in bodies, those in the pit. Principalities and powers are in the air. And we wrestle against them. They're hard work. Wrestling takes time. Casting out a minor demon in someone's body can be done in 5 minutes. Right? And I'll talk to you in another session about how to get demons out easily. None of this 6 hours of banging around the room. You can get those out easily, but when you're wrestling against a principality and power like communism, right, that's going to take time. That's going to take energy. It's going to burn you out. And you have to have large numbers of intercessors, and it's a wrestling match, and you've got to be in there to win it. And you only go and wrestle against those principalities and powers which God has assigned you to wrestle against. You go and pick a principality and power that's too big for your boots, and you're in trouble. Right? So that's, you've got to think about that, and you've got to only do that in the spirit. We will eventually judge the fallen angels and will crush Satan under our feet. So they're authoritative things. Great authority can be given in an instant. Joseph, Daniel, Queen Esther, they all went from nothing to great authority overnight. It is entirely the decision of the king as to who gets the position of authority. It is not earned. A king can go and find someone in the gutter and say, okay, I'm making you a colonel in my army, and that decision is irrevocable. The king has made that. That person is given that place. We are given the authority to become sons of God when we believe in his name. Let's look at John 1:12. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to him he gave the power, which should be translated authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have the authority, the Son of God authority level in heaven, and that's given to us when we believe in his name. We are taken from the guttermost to the uttermost. We're taken from being dead in trespasses and sins to seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We are changed. The Holy Spirit then delegates authority to carry out God's work. For some he is given as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, etc., etc. The Holy Spirit then delegates different authority areas for each person. Unfaithfulness can lead to an increase in authority, while unfaithfulness leads to a decrease in authority. Your authority is given to you as a grace gift. Right? Yeah, I'm looking at the time. Your authority is given to you as a... what?
What I'm doing is turning this off and restarting because of that over.
All right.
So I need just a 5 second pause.
We'll
be doing that throughout the day.
If you're faithful, you've been faithful over 5 cities, you give him 5 more, right? Remember that parable? Where unfaithful people have their authority taken away. Same in earthly things. Someone can be elected to an office, and they're given graciously by the people that office, but if they turn out to be unfaithful in that office, they're removed. So you can have a graciously given office, but if you're unfaithful, that office is taken away from you. Power is different. Power is given when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone to work through them. So the Holy Spirit would come on Samson, he'd pick up a jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 Philistines. The Holy Spirit comes upon Christian by the baptism and the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit within us produces wisdom, regeneration and sanctification. The Holy Spirit upon us gives us power in ministry. So in us, fruit, upon us, gifts. Receiving energy. Energy is unleashed by faith. Faith activates promises and releases energy. People of low faith have low energy. People of high faith have high energy. The more faith you have, the more energy your ministry is going to have. So as you walk in faith and belief, you don't let doubt and discouragement get you. You will have tremendous energy flowing through you in your ministry. The more absolute your faith, the greater the energy is flowing through you. And so faith is, and there are gifts that are given as the Holy Spirit wills. And these energies are closely linked to doing miracles and moving mountains and having the energy of God working through us in body life ministry. And that energy also works in us by self-purification and humility. So as we are pure, as we are humble, as we are faithful, We become a vessel for which God can do wonderful things. If you've got corruption in your life, it will damage your ministry. But if you're humble and pure, the energies of God will flow through you freely. The purpose of authority and power and energy is the building up of the church in love. It's not for me to look good. It's not just for me to get rid of my annoying neighbor. It's there for God to be glorified and the church to be built up in love. We use our gifts for mutual benefit to edify one another. I use my gifts to edify the body of Christ, and you use your gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ. I have a gift of teaching. My wife has a gift of helps and hospitality. She has organized at times huge relief efforts in the Philippines. She can get helicopters and trucks and all sorts of stuff and put goods in them and go. I cannot do that. She doesn't want to teach ever, and I don't want to do relief work. But between us, we get things done. So it's not for solo purposes, but it's for the greater good, and our gifts have to be exercised in love, without envy and without rivalry. As soon as you start envying other people, you pollute your own ministry. And we exercise our gifts in the will of God. Matthew 7, these people said they prophesied in his name and they cast out demons in his name. And they said, no, I never knew you. I never knew you because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. You might have had the Holy Spirit upon them, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They weren't working according to the will of God. They were workers of iniquity, building their own spiritual empire. They're probably shamans, not Christians. Just shamans using the name of Jesus, just like the exorcists in Acts 19, the Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. These were probably pagan shamans using the name of Jesus and thinking they were working in God's name, but they weren't, because they were workers of iniquity. Okay. In practice, authority, command, prayer, giving orders, say to this mountain, cast out demons with a word, rebuke sickness. When you see sickness, rebuke it. God doesn't want anyone to be sick. Right? Just like he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Right? But some people will be sick and some people will go to hell. But God doesn't will sickness. Sickness doesn't teach anyone anywhere. There's not an example in the scripture of anyone being taught anything through sickness. Right? They never said, I was sick and I learned this. Sometimes in David and Psalms would say, yes, that the sickness was upon me and it caused him to repent. Yes, that's different from teaching a lesson. That's getting a person to repent. Right? Some people are cast on a bed sick just so they might repent. But there's no theology you learn while you're sick. It's much easier to learn theology by reading the Bible or listening to your pastor. Right? Sickness may have some purposes in punishment of God, but most sickness is not of the will of God at all. And every single person, sick person that came to Jesus, he healed, no matter how sinful they were, no matter how smelly they were, no matter whether they came to church or not, he healed them all. And same with the apostles. And so healing them all is, I think, our job. We call wholeness into being. We open up the boundaries of our faith. We use mustard seed faith. We believe God. We speak things into being. We focus on the desired will of God and the picture of perfection. When you give a command, you've got to command something. And the something has to be the will of God that you see in your spirit. So when Jesus looked at the storm, what's the desired end state in the spirit? That's a peaceful sea. So it says, peace, be still. So he commands the desired end state. When he came up to Lazarus, what's the desired end state? Lazarus coming out and walking. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't rebuke the spirit of death. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. When the person was lame, he said, rise up and walk. He saw the desired end state, which is the person walking, etc. And he always commanded the desired end state into being. Unreliable Peter, he said, you are Peter. Unreliable Simon, he said, you are Peter the rock. He saw him as a rock. He commanded that into being and he spoke that into being. Right? So, we see the desired end state and we speak what God wants, even if it doesn't appear to make any sense at the moment. So we command what God wants. When Peter and John are there with the lame man, He didn't rebuke the lameness. He didn't go into a big analysis of why that man was lame. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They commanded the end state into being. And so we always see the apostles and Jesus and the effective healers looking at the end state. Be whole. Be made whole. Be cleansed. So they go to the desired end state for the leper, which is be cleansed. And they speak that desired result into being. They focus on the positive, not the negative. They focus on the solution, not the problem. And I can talk about being solution focused for hours. Because one of our problems in Christianity is we focus on the problem. Right? We get all fearful and all wound up and all paranoid over the problem. But faith sees the solution. Moses left Egypt as seeing him who was unseen, being not afraid of the wrath of Pharaoh. Right? So he saw him who was unseen, he saw the vision, and he just didn't see the problem of having Pharaoh and his army after him. Disregarded that. That's not a problem. God's the solution. Let's keep going. Now, frankly, I would be intimidated if I had Pharaoh and the army coming after me. But he was unintimidated because he saw the solution. And when we see the solution, then we can move towards it. Okay. In practice too, power and energy. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Ask for the laying on of hands. Seek spiritual gifts. Spend time in worship and anointing. Praise, thanksgiving. And let that flow through you. And move as the Holy Spirit leads you to move. We need to have releasing prayer. Let Christ do in you the ministry. Trusting God to move through you as an earthen vessel. Spend time soaking in God and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you. Without you, I'm nothing. I can't do a thing, no matter how much Bible college I've been to, no matter how many years I've been in the ministry. Without the Holy Ghost, it's all a big flop. Right? So please, Holy Spirit, move in me, cleanse me, change me. Constantly I'm looking at attitudes that I've got and saying, please, Lord Jesus Christ, change that part of me. And soaking in God and getting rid of all the garbage, the stuff that goes into your head and comes out of your brain, the strange thoughts. And when you're having strange thoughts, as a little aside here, sometimes you're going through intense temptation and having strange thoughts and the devil's throwing stuff in your brain. You may not be able to control your thoughts and your feelings, but you can always control your behavior. Right? You may not be able to control your thoughts and your feelings for the moment, but you can always control your behavior. Even if you're under a very strong, say, sexual temptation, you can run away from that person. You can say, flee temptation, put on your Nikes and run in the opposite direction. Right? There is no need to end up in that room with that person. You can change your behavior and say, even though I'm feeling this way, and even though these feelings are overwhelming for me at the moment, I'm out of here! Right? You do not have to give in. Right? Even if you are annoyed with your spouse, right? And this may happen sometimes in my life, it's great. Even if you're annoyed, you can zip the lip and walk out the door, and you can change your behavior, and you can say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to cool down before I say a word about this. Right? You may not be able to control your thoughts and your emotions, but you can control your behavior and you can put your body somewhere else. Right? And you can get away from that urge to explode or whatever. Right? So we ask the Holy Spirit into us. We ask the Holy Spirit. I should have brought some prayers with. I have some prayer sheets. On my New Testament prayer.org website, there's a directory called prayers, and there's printed out prayers you can use for this, you can have a look at them sometime. That newtestamentprayer.com and newtestamentprayer.org are the same site, and you can go there. Practice three. He went out from there and came to his native place, and his disciples followed him. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are these not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his native place among his own kin in his own house, and he could do no work of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick ones and healed them. And he marveled at their unbelief. Jesus, who had great power and authority, was unable to do any mighty works, dunamin, in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Alright? If Jesus couldn't do anything because of their unbelief, unbelief is a real killer. And we've got to open up our faith if we're going to get power and authority and energy. We have to commit ourselves to stretching our boundaries and having more faith. Okay. How many minutes have we got left? Six. Good. Okay. This area of power and authority requires an immense amount of practice in small groups. It's very hard to practice it in front of an entire church. So get three or four friends and a little prayer group and start practicing it with people you trust. If you go out and start commanding stuff to happen and in front of unbelieving people, even Jesus kicked out some people when he was raising the dead girl. He kicked out the flute players and the thing. If you try and do that in front of unbelieving people, you'll get ridiculed, you'll get hurt, you'll get chewed up, because this is a learning curve. It doesn't happen instantly. So you need to practice this in a faith environment and in a friendly environment where things can go wrong and it's not going to be a disaster. And where you can learn your limits and you can learn how to do this stuff without it being a disaster for you. So, what you need to do is think, okay, this stuff that John's talking about, it sounds really weird, but it also sounds appealing. I'd like to give it a go, but I don't want to make a fool of myself. That's a good starting point, right? Right? Go and try it in a safe little place with you and your wife or you and your few friends and start doing it a little bit. And then you'll start to see results and you'll learn things. And over 2 or 3 years, you'll learn a lot more. I say it's a 2 or 3 year learning process to exercise these kinds of gifts. You will make significant progress in 2 or 3 weeks. But there is another whole process of getting the feel of it and getting the feel of how God operates through you. And also, you have to change your mind. We're brought up in Western culture in a very rational world where we don't understand we're part of a spiritual universe and we don't understand authority. And particularly here in both Australia and America, authority is, we don't do that sort of thing. We're democratic, right? And we don't understand the flow and the use of authority. And so we've got to get into the flow. Interestingly, the person of greatest faith in the New Testament that Jesus says was the centurion who understood authority. He says, I am also a man under authority. Just give the word and my servant will be healed. So it's often people who have been raised in an authoritarian environment such as the military who can be people of great faith because they understand how the realm of authority works. So take time as a group, as a few friends, a small evening services, Bible studies, practice there and start speaking over your city. There might be problems here in Kemp that you need solved. There might be an unemployment problem. I know you probably, someone was saying that you need a grocery store in this area. Right? Okay. So you can say, I command Albertsons to set up a store in this area. Right? So that the people of this town may be supplied with the things they need. That's a reasonable, godly request, and you're going to have to command it into being in your city. Not just ask God for it, because it's below the request level. It's not a Holy Spirit thing you're asking for. It's something you're commanding. And you might get an idea that it's got to be here. You'll know in your spirit if that's right. And you say, whatever you want, and you get as specific as you can get. When I was a new Christian, I was taught about specific prayer. And I decided to try it. I was just about to go to Bible college. And I said, okay, before I go to Bible college, I need a new Bible dictionary, a Young's Concordance, and a pair of brown shoes. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to you. I'm assisting on a Young's Concordance, a new Bible dictionary, and a pair of Banshees. By the end of the day, I had all three. By the grace of God. So, that was as specific as you can get. I needed it, and to this day I'm wearing Banshees, but not the same thing. But I knew what I needed. I knew I needed it for Bible college. I knew I needed it for the ministry. I just went to the Lord in trusting faith that was going to happen. Right. Now, so you need to get specific, and you need to use authority because you've got authority, not because you've earned it. It's not about being good. Right. You have authority by grace. No one gets promoted even in real life by being good. You look at some of the top generals in the army, and they're not good people. Some of them are bombastic, difficult, what they call screamer generals. So scream at people. They didn't get there by being good. They got there because people recognized that they understood authority, they gave good orders, they got things done. Right? So you never get authority by being good. You keep authority by being good. Right? You keep authority by being good. If you're good, then you don't mess up, you don't get blotches on your record, you don't get kicked out. But you don't get authority by being good. You get authority by grace and by being faithful. So you've got the authority already. You can make a shipwreck of your life and lose your authority if you want. But you've got authority already in Jesus Christ. And you've got to exercise it, and you've got to use it, and you've got to develop it. And as you do, you will find yourself having greater and greater effectiveness. Okay, thank you. That's that session. I've been told.